You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. Today's focal passage is from the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We are starting in verse 7 and going to the end of the chapter. It'll be on the screens. You can follow along in your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to gift you one at the Connections desk. So starting in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayer, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
You can now have a seat and the kids can be dismissed to their class.
Good morning. I'm not going to read any of the words. So we had Bailey do that. Thanks for that, Bailey. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. Would you pray with me? And then we will... We'll close out this series above all in Colossians. It's been a joy, and hopefully it's been an encouragement to you all. God, thank you so much for voices raised, songs to sing, prayers to pray, relationships to be had, even in this room today already, tears shed, happy tears, sorrowful tears, smiles, joy. God, would you just show us today that you are at work in all of those things and in each of our lives in simple ways, and that is just how you move your gospel and your plans and purposes forward. Thank you for grace. Holy Spirit, would you let us know that you're near, and would you point us to let our lives be lives that draw near to Jesus and that follow him every moment of every day until he returns. Thank you. We love you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this summer, I had some extended time off. Many of you may know that, and it was really great, and it was a gift. The Grahams, just the four of us, Kim, my wife, my son Titus, Ireland, my daughter, we went to California, and we went down the coast. We went from San Francisco down to San Diego, and we just hugged the coast, even when we're like, we want to be on the Pacific Coast Highway, and like Google Maps would tell us, like, oh, it's quicker. We would just keep turning right, but not drive into the ocean. That's what we did, right, to get all the way down. And it was super sweet, and it was a gift. It was a gift to me, and the kids were grateful, and it was just like the sweetest time. And along the way, we got to see and do some cool things other than just take in the beauty of all the things and beaches and cool little towns. We saw Alcatraz, and they let us leave, which was really cool. The kids like did like surfing with an instructor, and they were, you know, terrible. I'm just kidding. They did great. They were awesome. We did a boat tour and saw some other things. And then one of the things we did in like LA areas, we went on a Warner Brothers studio tour, and it was really cool. We got to see locations where, like, some of the great shows were filmed, Seinfeld and Friends, neither of which were filmed in New York. Gilmore Girls, we got to see some cool stuff, lots of Harry Potter stuff that I wasn't very interested in. I'm making enemies. Pew, pew, pew. This is wild. We got to see a lot of DC stuff, like the actual costumes that Batman and Wonder Woman and The Flash and whatever wore in different movies. I even, like, green screened, like, a bat bike scene where she's, like, seeing stuff and she's responding to it and wind blowing in her hair and all those things. Looked nothing like a movie, but on the other side of it, it did look like a movie, and that's pretty cool. We got to see sound stages because of the writer's strike. Nobody was working. And so we got to walk literally into the studios of, like, you know, All American and some other shows. And we got to walk through, and it, you know, you just walk in, it's dead silent for any of you audiophiles that care about that stuff. Literally just dead silent, so then get the perfect mix and all that. We walked into the dining room of All American. We looked outside to see the pool. There's not a pool there in the soundstage. They did that somewhere else. And so it was just so cool, way cooler than I thought that it would be. And it really did shape the way that I even watch shows now, and some of that not for the good. Because I'm like, that's not real. I know that's not real, right? So it was a really cool thing to see behind the scenes how everything actually comes together. In conclusion of this letter in Colossians, we get to kind of peel back the curtain, and we get to see behind the scenes of the early church and how the community of God's people came together, how the word of God went forth in the miraculously mundane day-to-day life of God's people. And if you are sitting here and you think the normal movement of God throughout history happens through the miraculous and just like the over-the-top theatrics of God showing up, this passage may just feel like end credits rolling to you. Notable maybe, but insignificant. I don't know if you ever watch movies like on TNT or some of those networks that they have such a time crunch that at the end they're like showing you the intro to the next movie, and there is no way you could, it's like, it's going like 10 times the speed, a tiny little box in the corner, and if you were part of that cast, you'd be like, wait, oh, I get to see my name. There's no chance. You're not seeing your name. So you might think that that's the way this reads, just like end scene credits scrolling. But if you know God moves in the miraculous at times, and he does, like he does move miraculously at times throughout the scriptures and throughout life, but the normal movement of God, including how he compiles and seals and sends scripture, happens through the guided yet faithful, mundane movement of God's people day in, day out, being God's people together. If you believe that, then this is so much more than end credits rolling off of Paul's pen. If you see the church, the local church, built on mere pragmatism and cutting-edge marketing tactics and snippets on social media, if you think that that's the way the church is built, then you might look at this and you would think that these names are insignificant. But if you know the church is God's people on God's mission, slowly building the kingdom through faithfulness and dependence and prayer and sacrifice and generosity, one another and caring for one another, praying for one another, declaring and reminding one another of the word, of what's true, sharing meals and life together in simple yet significant ways, then this little outro becomes significant. And my hope is that it's refreshingly relatable. And what we read in these kind of weird names and closing of this passage today is what you would look around and see even this morning. Just God at work through his faithful people over the long haul. And that's pretty sweet. What we see is God sends encouraging comfort through his people in his word. And that's the main idea that we're looking at. God sends encouraging comfort through his people in his word. And that's true. We get to receive that encouraging comfort. And I hope today that we get to see that we also get to contribute to that encouraging comfort That main idea is as simple as the conclusion to this letter. It is beautifully simple, and I hope that it both encourages and comforts you today, as well as sends you to encourage and comfort others today and every day. One thing that we need to see before we jump in, we'll have kind of 3 points or whatever in just a minute, but God is a sending God. We say this a lot. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit equips and sends the church. The church follows Jesus and sends disciples. And here we are. And in just a few minutes, there we will go. Sent out to be the church wherever we live, work, and play, right? Following Jesus and inviting others to follow. And so that's really sweet that we get to see that even in a weird passage like this. The first thing that we want to look at today is this, that God sends some to encourage. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. This guy named Paul, he's an apostle. God has given him authority to establish what's true, right, by the Holy Spirit. And he's writing from prison. He's writing from a jail cell, and it's not very comfortable. So he writes, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's from where they are. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Right? Crystal Espelage, somebody that some of you may or may not know, right? She sent me a text like a month ago, and I didn't talk to her about this. I hope that's okay. She sent me a text, and this is what it said. It said, hey, I've been praying for you today and this past week as you get ready to preach again tomorrow. I hadn't preached in like 14 weeks. I forgot, obviously, right? And then she said, unfortunately, we won't be there, but we'll be watching online or whatever. And so I know this stuff happens all the time. And today, this sermon, a little looser in terms of structure, I hope that we can just see how much God is at work even among us today. But I can't tell you how encouraged I was, and here's why. It was thoughtful, but not generically, like, hey, you know, praying for you, which is great. That's a good thing. But it was thoughtful, not generically. She was aware. Earlier in this chapter, we were supposed to pray with alertness and awareness. Like, she's aware of my burden, you know? She's aware of the need for God's word to be clear and wise, that the Spirit is the one who sends the word. But hey, I'm praying for you because it's been a long time and you're preaching tomorrow, and I just want you to know that like I'm in this with you, which is just so super kind. And oh hey, by the way, we won't be there, right? Which you don't have to text me every time you won't be at a gathering. Although early on when we were like 20 people meeting in the YMCA, it was really helpful, right? Because every time it's like, oh, they left the church. They're not coming back. It's over, right? And so it's just encouraging, but it's also encouraging, hey, like, we've been here, and then you're preaching, and we're not here. It's not because you're preaching. Like, all right, oh, hey, thanks for that. And so it was just a good thing. I am sending them, that's what Paul says, that you may know what's up, and that you may be encouraged. And so this stuff happens all the time. I'll give you another example of someone in this family that encouraged me in a really sweet way. I was sick months back in the hospital for like a couple days, and Mike Knutson sends me a text, and he says, hey, so we talk soccer all the time. FC Cincinnati's 6-0 at that time. They're doing really well still, right? This is a soccer team around here, just so you know. And he says, hey, do you have MLS League Pass or whatever? And I was like, no, I haven't been able, I like, ugh, they're 6-0, they're good now, but like whatever. And so he sends me money and says, hey, get it, right? Well, you're in the hospital, you can watch games. And guess what? I'm out of the hospital and I'm still watching games. Thanks for that. Mike Knutson. Liz, by the way, Mike sent me a little money. I hope you know. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Oh, I'm kidding. So the relationship between Paul to the Colossian church, he didn't plant this church. As we understand, he had never even been there. He didn't found it. He hadn't visited. But they had mutual companions having influence and roots of ministry partnership. Let me give you another example. I'm away on sabbatical. My friend Andy Lawrence, he pastors a church in Frankfort, Kentucky. He's away on sabbatical, right? I found out after the fact. So we have elders, Scott and Matt, on staff here, and other elders kind of leading stuff, staff, all of you doing so much while I'm gone or whatever. He has the same thing in Frankfort. One of their elders, Bo, he's got an issue. He's like, I'm like struggling to figure this out. He calls Scott. They've probably been in the room together, what, three times in your entire life? Maybe. So they didn't establish ministry together. It's not like that. But Bo is to Scott as Andy is to me, and he's got some stuff. And so he called him. He's like, hey, can I process something with you? That's literally what's happening. It's just ministry partnerships, encouraging one another to continue to be faithful. It's an encouragement to get through the daily mundane muck and difficulty of life together. So Tychicus will tell you what's been going on. It's Paul's way of saying he's delivering this letter. Literally, he's a courier, right? He's going to tell you what the Lord has been up to in us and through us and around us for this very purpose. He and Onesimus, remember, Onesimus is writing. He's going back to be a bondservant. And he had been converted maybe when he was with Paul, and he's going back to be a servant, a slave, as it were. And so he's going back to this town. So for the sake of the gospel, he's going back into servitude, which is wild, right? They're coming your way. I have sent him for this very purpose, that you may know us and that you might be encouraged. It's essentially a ministry update email or a social media post with some, like, hey, here's what's going on. It's a ministry update. Now, Tychicus, this guy, he delivered three letters from Paul. That's what they believe. Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, he sends them. And so that's pretty significant. And I don't know anybody named Tychicus, right? If you're expecting, maybe put that on the list. I don't know. Paul's saying, I don't trust the USPS, right? I don't trust UPS. I don't trust FedEx. But who I do trust is my boy Tychicus to get this letter. And just think about, this is God's plan to make sure that on this day, we're reading this text. You understand that? That's how important Tychicus' job was. So if I started a courier or a delivery system of some type to compete with some of these, like, better believe it, it would be called Tychicus. And I already thought of the slogan, the tagline would be delivering what matters. Like, I think that's great. If you want to invest in something like that, let me know. We can figure it out. What's the purpose of the letter? To build up and to encourage. This is what I want us to know. God cares for you so much that he sends others to encourage. And he cares for others so much that he sends you. That's what he's telling us. God sends his people to encourage. But here's the thing. In order to be sent to encourage and sent to receive encouragement from the church, you need to be around the church. And look, you're here today. That is fantastic. I'm so glad that you're here today. And I encourage you, like, to continue being around on Sundays. That's a big part of who we are as this local expression of the church. But if you only gather with the church on Sundays and you don't see any of these people other than just on this day, I just want you to know, and this isn't like, I don't gain from this, but you're missing out. You are missing out. You're missing out on encouragement. You're missing out on God using you and your particular unique gifts and skills that he's given you to encourage others. You are missing out. And so we talk about community groups around here. And just so you know, community groups, they're not the thing. They're not the thing. But they are a thing that remind us of the thing, which is who we are in Christ and what that looks like as we begin to build our life together. Life is hard. It's really difficult when we try to live it by ourselves. And so if you are like, you know what, I, I'm, I need to get involved in something like that, let us know today. Like, we would love to know. Connect desk, me, Scott, whatever. Next month is Connect Month. And so if you've been hanging around, but you're like, I'm not really sure how to get in, we want to give you opportunities to like, hey, I'm here, and I just want you to know that, right? That would be the first Sunday. Just hang out after a gathering. I'm here. I just want you to know that. Maybe you want to get baptized. Maybe you want to go to Village Gate and figure out who we are and what it looks like for you to be a part of that or membership or whatever. And so it's really important to be around the church. And I'm sure you have stories where you were not encouraged by the church. And can I tell you? I have those too. I have stories where I have not been encouraged by the church. That doesn't mean that we forsake her. Because if that was the case, then Jesus would have just hopped down off the cross and we would all have been sunk. Right? I know you have, like, I know that we are in a culture that screams the veracity of church hurt that all of us have. I know that you have that. And look, if it wasn't the church, then it's the softball team that you were on. Then it's the baking class that you were in. Like there is hurt in this life. And what I'm saying is it's easier to navigate it together with others who are trying to figure it out together. And here's the other thing. The encouragement isn't just kind words. Encouragement might be grace-filled words, which we've already seen this chapter, which point us not just to feel good about ourselves and kindness, but to be redirected back to what matters most and what it looks like for us to follow Jesus. So let me read a couple. 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing another letter to another church. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And I would tell you guys, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, kind of famously, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Right? Can you miss a Sunday? Yeah. Can you miss a group? Absolutely. It happens all the time. That's okay. As a basic rhythm of life, are you committed to living life together with a local church? Don't forsake, do not neglect meeting together as is habit of some, shots fired, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. But no, gather together that you might be an encouragement to one another. The church should be an incubator of encouragement. Is that all that the church is? No. It's so much more than just an encouragement. But as we live and breathe and move in our life journey, do not forsake putting yourself in places that both allow you to be used to encourage and to receive encouragement from the family of God. Second thing that we see in this behind-the-scenes list of names, God sends some to comfort. Airy, they call him, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Barney, you know they called him that, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Maybe he's got a bad rap. Paul's like, hey, I know, but just listen to him. And Jesus, who is called Justice or Justus or Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So already we see that Paul has a fellow prisoner that he's kind of like living life with. He throws these names out and he says, man, they've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you. Like, it's like Paul's writing and they're like, hey, tell him I said, hey, tell him, you know, like, that's literally what's happening here. It's unbelievably mundane. So he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you. But listen to this. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Paul's saying, like, dude, Epaphras cares for you. He's always struggling. He's always pleading with God on your behalf. He loves you guys, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. You can just imagine that Paul has heard Epaphras praying, God, would you take care of this church? And no doubt he's saying names. He's saying, God, would you just let him be mature? Would you let him grow up to know you? Would you let him be faithful to see your work through? Would you let him know you and walk in your ways? For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. The word comfort is helping to ease or alleviate stress from pain. And it's probably a lot more than that. Sometimes we need the church. Sometimes we get to be the church. And we learn that like expressly right here. In another letter, Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So simple, the way he writes it, right? Comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who have any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We gain like a window into the comfort that God sends here. And just a couple things, we see this, right? Our comfort comes from the Lord. That's where our comfort comes from. Our comfort comes from the Lord. He is the God of all comfort. I say this about peace as well. But think about what's happening inside of you when you pray for peace. God, would you give me peace? Or if you would pray, gosh, things are hard. God, would you comfort me? Or you know a neighbor's going through something difficult and you say, God, would you comfort them? What are you hoping happens? I want you to think about that. God, would you comfort me? What are you hoping happens? Like, Are you asking for God to give you a feeling? Like, I need to feel comforted. Like, we call the big blanket a comforter because when you put it on, it comforts us. It feels comfortable. It eases the pain of being cold, right? Are you asking him to take away our suffering and sorrow? God, would you comfort me, take away whatever's in front of me? See, his comfort isn't some just emotion or some mystical force, and I don't think that it's just eliminating obstacles. That's not what his comfort is. God's comfort comes from two realities. And if you're like a note taker, write these down. God's comfort comes from two realities. He is near, and his promises are true. That's where our comfort comes from. The God of the universe is near. In everything that he has said is true. Comfort comes from assurance. If the very worst thing that could happen to me happens to me, I am his and he is mine. That's tough. And a lot of people are worriers. You worry about everything. What if, what if, what if? And I would say, well, like, control the things you can control and don't worry about the things that you can't control. Don't play things out so that if three stages away, 4 days from now, what if this, what if, well, but right now we get to look at what's in front of us and we get to say, okay, but this is real and this is true and this is what I get to respond to, this right here. Not those things. But if the worst thing that could happen to me happens to me, is he still God? I am still his and he is still mine forever, and that changes how I am comforted. The second thing, the kind of the window we see in here from this 2 Corinthians passage is our comfort from the Lord, it benefits others. That's what he tells us. God cares for you so much that he comforts you in your affliction. Through his presence, he is near. Through his truth, the greater realities. Paul goes on to write, this light momentary affliction is producing in us. So he's going through some really difficult things. This light momentary affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure and proportion. Whatever you're going through, in the scheme of 1,000 years, in the scheme of eternity, it's a light momentary affliction. It doesn't feel that way today, and I'm not telling you that it should feel that way. What he's saying is this life is fading away, and my new life is getting brighter and brighter every day. God cares for you so much that he comforts you in your affliction, and he cares for others so much that he has comforted you so that you might join eternal works of comforting others. But here's the thing. In order to be comforted by and to comfort one another, we must see our suffering through the lens of God being our comfort and of God being a sending God. See, God creates all that is, and it is good. And sin breaks everything. And it's not as bad as it could be, but nothing is untouched from sin's work. Long story in here, but ultimately God heals, right? He sends Jesus to redeem and to make right and to as everything was going down, he gives it a bottom and he sends it back up into a one day where all things are made new, where all that's wrong will be made right. And we go, God sends, we go towards a one day of eternal peace. That's what he does. My guy, Jason Carter, right? You might know him. He's in the room somewhere. He's probably got a headset on, looking really important. Hey, Jason. He's keeping us safe back there. Jason has endured brain cancer over the last several years and several surgeries, and he would tell you that God, in the middle of the night, healed his brain, right? And MRIs would prove that. And so in community group last week, we're just talking about stuff, talking about prayer and burden and all these things. And Jason was sharing, and he was talking about the way he's processing this stuff. And he says, if it comes back, so be it. Like, God can do whatever he wants, and he's given me this much and this time with my wife and with his family and with all of us or whatever. And if it comes back, like, gosh, fight and do all the things or whatever, but so be it. And he said, now I'm saying that now, and that might sound a little different if it comes back, right? Which is completely understandable. But some beautiful thing. Jason, he saw a guy at Lowe's, and the guy had a brain cancer helmet on. It's like doing work to prevent cancer from going back. And Jason goes and whatever, he walks up to him and he says, hey, like, do you mind if I ask you, like, yeah. So they had the same thing. And Jason had worn the helmet before. And the guy was like super encouraged and comforted. I've never talked to anybody else who has gone through this before. They connect. Jason comforts him. He encourages him, prayed for him, tears shed in the middle of Lowe's. You can ask him what department they were in. I don't remember. They connected. I'm pretty sure Jason, like, followed up with him, and he connected him with another guy, you know, like a group chat, comforting one another who have gone through really difficult things. If that's not what God's calling us to do here, then I don't know what it is, right? And here's the thing. You don't have to have brain cancer to be able to comfort your brother or sister. But you do have a story that no one else has. And it's not an accident. Like, your life is being written by the pen of the creator of the universe. You are unique. And I'm not just saying, hey, you're unique, so the whole world revolves around you. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying you're unique, and you are, and you are, and you are, and all of us revolve around Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a gift. Suffering and affliction are part of this life. That isn't something that Christians need to fear. In fact, it's something that we get to embrace. Like, if there's anything that you have in common with your neighbor, your non-believing neighbor, we can all agree that the world is broken. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows that this world is broken, but it's our hope that changes everything. It's the way that we look at that brokenness. It's the way that we respond to that. And when we can embrace that ever-present reality of darkness against the backdrop of light, then we are primed to be sent as comforters with a comfort that only comes from the Lord. Third thing, God sends his word to establish. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. That's what happens with these letters. They become circulated letters and ultimately bound in this leather book. It's a little more complicated than that. This is the word of God being established, right? Sent to establish. Right, and so he says, and see that you also read the letter from them, from Laodicea. And so some say that this was the letter of Ephesians. Some say it was a letter from them. It's probably best to take it as a reference to a letter that Paul wrote to them that's now lost. Obviously, he didn't use Tychicus. That's probably why he's upset at USPS. He sent someone else to do that. He's like, ah! And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. What is that ministry? We don't know. We don't know what he's talking about. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Paul's eyes aren't very good. Most believe that Timothy's writing this letter, but Paul says, give me the pen, Tim. And he writes the last part. I write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Ton of stuff in here. It is a spotlight of diversity. This isn't just the way that apostles build and advance the church, but it's the way that the Spirit builds and advances the church through all kinds of people. And I just want to look at these names real quick. The credits roll, right? Tychicus, beloved and faithful fellow servant, right? We have Paul and a couple other A-list actors, Mark maybe, Luke, sure. These other people, no one's named Tychicus, no one, right? You didn't do that. Any Demases among us? Nope, didn't think so. If your name's Demas, I'm sorry. You're really important. There's these A-list actors, and then there's this guy, Tychicus, beloved and fellow servant. He's a part of Paul's ministry team. And look, we won't get into this, but if you read these letters and you read like the book of Acts or the Gospels, you begin to see, or if you have a ESV study Bible or a CSB study Bible, a good study Bible, it will help you see these connections. And it will say, hey, this is what Paul's talking about. And in Acts chapter 20, he's talking about this right here. And we kind of fill in the gaps, which is super cool. Onesimus, one of their own converted bondservant, Aristarchus, fellow prisoner, time in the clink with Paul. What is he in there for? I have no idea. Is he in there because he was a thief? Robber? Maybe. Is he in there because, like Paul, he's preaching the gospel? Maybe. But he seems to be a comfort and encouragement to Paul. John Mark, big story there. Barnabas and Mark, they're on Paul's missionary journey. And Mark, for whatever reason, just bails. Next missionary journey, Mark shows up at the dock, wants to get on the boat, and Paul says, not this guy, he's not going with us. And Barnabas is like, no, it's cool, Paul. And Paul's like, it can be cool, whatever boat you're getting on, but he's not getting on my boat. He talks about them here. Look, I have people in my life that have been a part of this church that left in ways that make me feel really bad. Like, here's the thing. You do too. But one thing I know is that many of those people are still following Jesus, and it might look a little different. But you know what? There's one church, one kingdom, one Lord, and his name is Jesus. That's okay. Mark, by the way, wrote the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, or justice, nothing else about him. And it reminds me of this scene in the show Lost. It's just incredible. I still haven't gotten through it yet. I know I'm like 4 seasons in, right? Early on, there's a plane crash. It's on a beach. There's a bunch of people that did not live. And they do like a funeral thing, and they read a list of things that they know about some of these people. And they say this one girl's name. Like, you know, at a funeral, you talk about the person, and you say, hey, they did this. And one time, I had a story where they did this. They said the girl's name, and they say, she wore glasses. Because that's all they knew about her. Somebody else, they said the guy's name. His passport number was da-da-da-da. Because that's all that they knew about him. But you know what? They were in the cast. They were on the plane. I looked up. I was trying to find that and wormhole into a Lostpedia page that has every cast member and all the things that significant relationships. And maybe this guy, the doctor saved the day. This person shot so-and-so in episode 2 on season 3 or whatever. And then there are these people that they call red shirts. And it means they were very insignificant. Like, she wore glasses, right? And that's all that they know. They all had different roles, but everyone was part of the cast. That's true for us, right? Epaphras planted the Colossian church. Also, Laodicea and Hierapolis, they think that he planted 3 churches. Kind of a big deal, right? Luke, beloved doctor, wrote the book of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts, partnered off and on with Paul and a lot of these guys. Demas, again, if you're looking for baby names, Demas, not so fast. Demas later followed worldly pursuits and deserted Paul. We learn about that in 2 Timothy. All the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and Hierapolis, and that would be the neighboring towns. Hey, and make sure you let everyone know in Fairfield and Harrison and Westchester, Middletown, Trenton. Let them know. Read this aloud. That's what he's saying. Nympha, greetings to her. She hosts a church in her home. Every time I walk by that Global Go wall over there, I see these pictures from a trip where we were in Guatemala last year, right? This morning, I'll tell you in a minute. So I see those people, and my heart is just full. And even through the week, I walk in there to get something off the printer, and like Scott and Matt probably just see me like looking at that, like, oh. Just looking at the picture scroll because it reminds me of fond things. Good memories, and legitimately pray for those people, care for those people, care about what's going on. Cayetano, he was a guy who was hardened to the Lord. Mitch and Amanda fly in from the United States. They move to Guatemala. They don't even have a place to stay. Like, it's, I can't believe that they did this, but they just showed up to be missionaries in Guatemala. Where? Don't know. They start going out, and Mitch starts riding his dirt bike, I think, or whatever, to some villages. And by villages, it's a dirt road with some little, very small houses on the side of this thing. He sees some workers working on a school, and he goes up to them a couple times, chickens out, walks away. Finally, he gets chicken one day, lunchtime, brings him chicken. Says, can I just talk to you guys about Jesus? Some of them respond. They start gathering together every week, gathering in homes. One of the women in the village who responds, her name is Vilma. She starts going to the Bible study. Her husband, Cayetano, kind of a angry guy. He doesn't like that at all. And he really didn't like it when Vilma was like, hey, why don't you start having the Bible study at my house? Caetano's in another room. Like, I imagine arms crossed, angry, every time they gather there. But you know what? He's hearing them care for one another. And he's hearing them read the Word of God, pray to a God who loves them. And after months and months of hard-heartedness, he responds, they have conversations. Caetano trusts Jesus. And guess what? He's leading the church in that village now, going through Acts 29 assessment. When we go down there, what I was going to tell you was I walked by that this morning and saw my guy Caetano, sent him a text, Google Translate, and said, hey, bro, every time I see your face on the screen, my heart rejoices at the work that God is doing in you. Nympha hosts the church in her home. Might seem insignificant. It's not. Archippus, keep on keeping on in your call, brother. What's the call? We don't know. What does this cast of characters tell us? It tells us a couple things. It tells us that Jesus is faithful to see his mission and purpose through. That's what it tells us. He's a big deal. Jesus is a big deal. He flung the planets, put them in motion. He ignited the stars. And he came humbly. God with us dwelt among us, encouraging, comforting, being, and sending the word to establish his people. Not a small deal. The second thing we see is God is a good director who casts the right people in the right place at the right time for his purpose every time. He did that then, and he does that now. And the last thing we see here is that you're part of the cast. That he uses all types, all kinds, those with a clean past and those with a rap sheet, those with family in the church and those new to faith, those whom we may have had beef with, and those who are near and dear, doctors and murderers. By the way, Paul is a murderer prior to his conversion. Men and women, the church gathered and the church scattered. Gosh, it's so easy to think that the mission of the church marches with laser beams and pyrotechnics and people that hover along and trances where the Bible just shows up and someone... It didn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. And God can do crazy stuff. He's done wild stuff. But so often it's just through the normal faithfulness. And I hope the church wasn't... The hope of the church wasn't hinged to Paul or Mark or Luke's ability to be all things to all people, but for every Tychicus and Epaphras and Nympha, there's Crystal and Jason and Diane and Faye and Ireland and Mabel and Clay and Nathan, and you name the person sitting next to you to encourage, to comfort, to go with the truth of God's word. And if that's true, then God delights to use you to build his kingdom. I'll close with a paraphrase of a quote. The band can come on up. I saw Matt Chandler, pastor, share this week. He says, this is kind of our moment, right? And he lists a bunch of people that were influential in the church, but no longer alive. John Owen, he isn't here. G.K. Chesterton, he's not around. C.S. Lewis was brilliant, but he's in glory. Look around. This is it. And I don't think that the Lord is panicking. He's not saying, gosh, this batch isn't quite as good as the last batch, is it? He's not looking around in what seems like maybe a fractured Christianity across the globe. God is not panicking. We were born for this particular moment. And that's not even in a take the hill kind of way. It's just in the faithfulness that we get to live in every day. We were made for the day, and the day was made for us. We have this moment, and the moment is given to push back darkness, to live faithful lives where we live, where we work, where we play. We were made to live faithful lives. And he says, we can read Augustine, but his day is over. It's our moment, and we must embrace that. So where does this take place? Where does that moment happen? Where is this big deal? It happens wherever you are. Wherever you are, the kingdom and the movement of God hasn't moved across space and time through blue verified check marks of famous people. Does God use that stuff? He sure does. Is that the primary way? Absolutely not. But through faithfulness of God's people, everyday saints on Tuesday. And he says Tuesday, not Monday, because Monday you're just getting out of the weekend. Not Wednesday, because you're getting over the hump. Thursday, it's almost Friday. Friday, it's the weekend. The weekend is the weekend. But Tuesday, I missed my workout. Maybe you ate breakfast in the car on the way to wherever you're going. Maybe you got a kid somewhere they're supposed to be. Maybe you forgot. You got to turn around and go back. It's just Tuesday. That's where God shows up. The kingdom of God spread across the globe through everyday saints, praying, opening their table, sharing the good news of the gospel. My guy, Jose, got baptized, 2 months ago, right? Sharing the gospel at work. And some people, you know what, respond to that in good ways. And guess what? Some people, they don't, do they, Jose? Some people don't respond. That's the work that we're doing. You, wherever you are God's man or God's woman or God's child, where you are. He put you there. He didn't mean to put Matt Chandler there or Lewis or Piper or Wilkin or Knox or Owen or Jackie Hill Perry or anybody or me or anybody else. He intended to put you there. That's the plan. You're the plan. And here's the beauty of it. The pressure is off because Christ will see the mission through, and yet he knows and he knows where you are and he knows when you are. So quit living out of whatever and get to work. What we're doing, Christ has done the deal. He's won the battle. We're coming. We get to get called in the game in victory formation, right? Christ has done the work, so we get to do our small part for as long as we live. We get to respond. You can sit right where you are. You can pray. You can stand up and sing. You can pray over there at that prayer bench. You can go to that red tree. Someone would love to pray with you, and we're going to get ready to celebrate new life through baptism. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your word and just the simplicity, the mundane of these names, and how simultaneously insignificant they are, just like every name in this room today, and at the same time, how eternally significant they are for you doing your work to build your kingdom. God, you encourage and you comfort and you establish us by your word. Would you let us play our part in doing just the same? In Jesus' name, amen.